You see, our sermon this morning is a further one on the book of 1 Corinthians. It's been some time since I've led a service in the morning, and some time since we're getting near the end of Corinthians. As we look at this, I just want to read a small portion too from Hebrews chapter 2, the verse 4 verses. And where the writer to the Hebrews calls us here when we're talking about the gospel. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I guess we've all heard the gospel many times, and for children, it's pretty hard to pay attention, isn't it, Judah? Pretty hard to pay attention all the time through a sermon, indeed. And that's what Hebrews says to us here. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Yes. Congregation, there are some people who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus because they do not acknowledge the possibility of miracles. People do not naturally come alive again after they've died. That's not the ordinary course of events. And if you do not accept that God is there and he is able to do extraordinary things when he chooses, then yes, you will find it difficult, very difficult, to believe that Jesus rose on that Sunday morning after he was killed. But even if you do acknowledge the possibility of miracles, there is still the question of why Jesus' resurrection is so important. The Bible speaks of other cases of resurrection. Jesus raised to life the daughter of Jairus, and he called Lazarus forth from the grave, much to the amazement of those who witnessed these events. So what makes the resurrection of Jesus different and special? For answers, let's turn to that passage we read from 1 Corinthians 15. Here, Paul is writing to people who never knew Jesus personally. They're like us in that respect. They did not grow up with Jesus. They did not spend 3 years developing a relationship with him and coming to love him deeply on a personal level. They did not go through the horror of the crucifixion scene. And they could not be expected to rejoice at this level on hearing that Jesus rose again on the third day. Neither did Paul himself, for that matter. But notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Right here, Paul's going to the heart of the matter. The issue is the salvation of these Corinthians. And that's something that is near and dear to everyone's heart. If a person falls overboard in a storm at sea and hangs on grimly to a piece of wreckage and finally is rescued from certain death, wow, that's really something that means a great deal to him. And he's not slow to thank and praise his rescuers. You saved my life. How can I ever repay you for what you've done? Do you see it? Put your shoes in the person, and put yourself in the shoes of that person who has been rescued, and you begin to get the idea. You Corinthians have been saved. How? By receiving and accepting the gospel message, the good news given to you. What was that good news? Well, let's take a look at verses 3 to 5. For I delivered to you of first importance, which I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, you can see from this that Paul is driving home this matter of Jesus' resurrection. He's saying, look, whatever you do, do not doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence is incontrovertible. If eyewitnesses mean anything, this will stand up in any court of law. This is the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Read my lips. Get this straight. Everything, and I mean everything, stands and falls on this event. How so, you ask? Well, let's allow Paul to answer our question for us. I'd like to highlight 3 points from his argument, all of which center on the theme of victory. First, the fact of Jesus' resurrection means victory over sin. Let's read verses 17 and 18. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What's the thrust of Paul's argument here? He's pointed out that a vital element of the gospel message is that Jesus died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, the death of Jesus Christ was no accident. It was not that he got caught up on circumstances beyond his control. No, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing full well what would happen to him there. He was willing and he was ready to lay down his life for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way, says the Scriptures. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was the lamb that went to slaughter without opening his mouth in his own defense. This is the reason for Jesus' death on the cross. He became a curse for us because it was God who declared that the penalty for sin is death. This is the great priestly sacrificial work of Jesus on our behalf. Now, says Paul, if Jesus, our representative before God, is still dead, then he's still being punished for human sin. And if he's still being punished, he's still under a divine curse. And so too are we. We're still in our sins. The sacrifice has not been received. There's no hope for us. The plan to save us did not work. But if Jesus did rise from the grave, and he did, then the sacrifice was received. Our representative is no longer under divine curse, and neither are we. He has dealt once and for all with all our sins. Everything stands or falls on what happened on that particular Sunday. Brothers and sisters, you are very aware of your sins, I hope. You know full well that you have broken God's law countless times. You don't deserve to come before a holy God. Why should God have anything to do with you or me? Why doesn't he judge you and I and condemn us? Wouldn't that be right and just? It would be giving to us only what we deserve. But the gospel message is that God has judged and condemned us in the person of our representative. Jesus went to the cross for us. He has paid for our sins. And since he is no longer under the divine curse, then neither are we. That resurrection Sunday was the day of victory. It is the day of victory. And this is why we should praise and worship him. But there's more. The resurrection of Jesus means victory over God's enemies. Let's have a look at verses 22 to 25. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Once again, we have to read this in the background of the entire scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned, they became the enemies of God and the friends of the evil one. But in Genesis 3:15, the very first gospel message is expressed like this to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, God would reverse what had happened. Instead of the devil and the woman being friends, they would become enemies again. And the one called the seed of the woman would finally and decisively crush the serpent's head. The image of the heel coming down upon the head of a snake and the snake striking out at the heel as it does. In Psalm 2, we have the promise that the king will be installed on Mount Zion, and he has but to ask, and he would be given all the nations of the world as his inheritance. He will gather the nations back to God, and those kings who resist them will be crushed. Now we have teaching in this teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 that the risen Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He has crushed the serpent's head. Sure, it struck out and bit him on the heel. In fact, both his hands and his feet were nailed to a piece of wood. But the death of Christ was the final nail in the coffin for the evil one. Now the nations would be won back and become friends of God once more, under one kingship, the kingship of our risen Savior, installed on Mount Zion. And he will one day hand over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all opposition, all the enemies of God. We live in days of uncertainty in this world. Nations are going to war against each other. We have the big pandemic. And we know that the issues are not merely political and national. They are religious. But do not forget that our risen Savior is the King, and he will see to it that the nations are won back and become the friends of God once more. The devil will not triumph in this world. He cannot, and he knows it. He did not win when he nailed Jesus to the cross. Jesus burst the bands of death. What more can the devil do? Well, he can desperately try to keep the nations in his sway. He can stir up trouble and war. He can make Christians think that they are beaten, so that they will no longer witness for Jesus. But over against all this stands the potent word of the Apostle Paul, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Believe it. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of it. That's why every Sunday is a day of worship and praise. Thirdly and finally, the resurrection of Jesus means victory over death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, says Paul in verse 26. For a fuller explanation of that, let's turn to verses 50 to 57 and read that again. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the first fruits. His resurrection was unlike any other. Jairus' daughter was raised only to die again. The same is true of Lazarus. But when Jesus arose, he broke the power of death. Jesus rose never to die again. And being the first fruits, it means that all those who are his must follow after him. We will rise from the grave just as Jesus did. Not 3 days after his death, but when Jesus returns. And then we will be clothed with that which is imperishable and immortal. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You stung our Saviour. He became sin for us, and he felt the full weight of God's anger. The sword of the law fell upon him, and he died. Ah, but he rose again. He beat you, death. You will not have the last word. You cannot have the last word, because Jesus has conquered you. And that victory of Christ over death is something that God gives to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can face death with a quiet confidence. It's not natural. It is wrong. It should not be. And it is not good. All that's true. But you can face it because you have a guarantee that death will not have the last word. When a loved one dies and you have to go through a funeral, you can face this too. It is wrong. It should not be. Parting is very, very hard. But that parting is not the end either. Death and the separation of death is not the last word. Our Lord has smashed that enemy. Because Christ, our representative, has risen, we can also look forward to resurrection. And in the resurrection, there will no be weakening. There will be no weakening of the body. No disease. No COVID. No cancer. No accidents that can take life away. No suffering at all. No hardship. No separation from God and from each other. No sin. Imagine that. No sin. That is what we can look forward to because of that Sunday morning resurrection. This is all about victory. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin, over all God's enemies, over death itself. And when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, this victory that he has achieved is given to you, therefore, in the words of our Apostle Paul. Let's read verse 58 again. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the goodness of your grace that you have given us in Jesus. That because he was victorious, we too can share in that victory. Thank you, Father, for all that is before us. All that you have promised. All that wonder and glory that it will be when we stand before you. Father, thank you for these promises. Work in our hearts that we can be faithful. Work in our hearts that we will always have this before us. Work in our hearts to give you the thanks and the praise and all adoration. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.